There was this town mayor. He had established a very good, fine image and served his municipality until he retired at good old age. Well, this person was born in and grew up in another town, but after he married the daughter of the mayor from another town, he lived and worked in that town of his wife and joined politics, and he eventually elected as mayor and retired at a very good old age. This situation, he exemplified that a birthplace may not necessarily be the one that where we can excel. Of course, a few may excel where they were born, but God has prepared a place where one may excel and where he may show much of his grace to believers. I can identify with this when I was young. When I was in high school, I suppose I am one of the top-notch students because there were very few of us. When we graduated high school, there were only 25 of us, and I was in the third best. I was the best in math. I thought I was very best. I was very good in math. But when I went to college and had classmates from National High School, I was just in the top 10 of the class. So I was wondering. I thought I was very bright. So I was situated in a place where I was recognized as the best, but when I went to another place, it's not really a place where I can excel. And some of you might recognize that, realize that. And my children also experienced that. Our eldest, when she transferred back in my hometown, back in Baguio City, she did not get honors. But when she went back to our hometown, she joined me in our hometown during our church planting activity. My former teacher was very, very impressed with her, how she would express herself in English. And she was given the first honor or the valedictory honor in grade 6. And my relative, who was supposed to be the first honor, was very furious dahil yung aking anak ang nag-first honor. And I was thinking about that. And yeah, that is supposed na ang sinasabi dito sa ating passage, that God will put you in a place where he wants you to excel. Not necessarily you are a very excellent person, but there's a place where you can excel. God has prepared a place for one may excel, and where the Lord may show much of his grace, especially to believers. We can easily find biblical characters excelled in a foreign land. Abraham, he was from Kuwait, or Uz, and he was born there, but God told him, go to Canaan. And in Canaan, he became powerful. And Jacob was born in Canaan, but he progressed in Padan Aram. Joseph was despised among his brothers in Canaan, but when he was sold as slave to Egypt, he became the second most powerful person in Egypt. And Esther, if Esther remained in Israel, if she was not brought to exile, she did not become queen. So with his cousin Mordecai, who became prime minister of Persia, and Daniel of Babylon, although Daniel was born in a royal family, he may not become somebody, but in Babylon, he became the prime minister or even the second most powerful person in Babylon. And so God blesses anyone he chooses to bless. Think about that. The Lord said in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 7, let's read this. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. You may not be necessarily be exiled from the Philippines into Winnipeg. Maybe it's your choice that you are here. Some children may not be their choice because it's their parents' choice to be here. But similarly, the situation is like you are exiles. So this is something that we can think about. So I challenge you, for us as a family, we pray for the leaders of this country every Thursday. If you would join us, then it's good. You can also pray for your boss. Continue to pray for your boss. The company that you are in, you feel like you are a slave there. But think about the situation of Joseph. Joseph was in prison. Well, that's another story, but it gives us inspiration. We may not experience the worst experience than what Joseph experienced, but we can follow that principle to continue trusting God where He situated us. Do you believe that God has a great design for you here in Winnipeg? Can you believe that God wants you to be successful where you work or where you live? Success is not only about monetary returns. There's different situation where you can be successful and not necessarily have much money, as long as you have that peace, as long as you have that joy in your heart. Some people may become successful in their birthplace. Some people may become successful, like immigrants, find success in the foreign land. And to explore better option for your career, this is very commendable if it is God's will. So where you are, if God gives you that idea to explore other options, then pray that that God will tell you that it's His will. It says in James chapter 4, verse 13 to 17, let's read this together. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Why? You do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogant scheme. All such boasting is evil. If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. If you've been praying for the betterment of your life, and God has given you this opportunity to explore His plan for you, pray that God will also give you this right attitude and firm decision so that you may discern His leading. There is this right attitude. If you are given this opportunity to become rich, but if you don't have the right attitude, it may destroy you as a Christian. But if you have that right attitude as a believer, whatever God does to you, monetary or fame, then ask the Lord, Lord, help me decide on that. To have this doubt in a decision, if you decide on something, it cannot help you if you have doubt, even if it is God's will. So ask the Lord, give me that firm decision. Give me that, remove this doubt in my mind, in my heart, and I will trust you in this. It says in James chapter 1, verse 6, let's read this. When you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. There's no stability in there. Expect that there will be challenges at every turn. Wherever you face, there will be challenges in a turn of event. But when God gives you firm decision, you will know that you are in the right path in spite of different opinion of other people. Oh, I think that it is better for you to go this. Oh, I think this is better for you. I see that you are good in this. But those are suggestions that not necessarily be God's will and helps you to discern which is which. Which one of these is God's will for me? So decide not based not on the other's opinion, but on the will of God. If you know it's right, it's proper in the eyes of the Lord, and God has given you that firm decision and peace of mind, go for it. Go for it. When God leads you, when God is leading, Christ is performing His Lordship in our life. How do we know that God is performing His Lordship in our life? We sense the fruit of the Spirit. We sense peace. We sense joy. We do not doubt, because doubt brings confusion and worries. You have worries. What if? What if? What if? What if? There are a lot of what if. Then when what if continue to disturb you, ask the Lord, Lord, help me decide, even if there are many what ifs that comes into my mind and to me. God's peace and joy will certainly stabilize your mind and heart. Now, back to our passage, you might be interested about the inclusion of the brief account of the Horite, Seir the Horite. Why did God include this account of Seir when Seir is not Israelite? Well, when Esau decided to move away from his brother Jacob, he discovered his destiny. Look at that. He discovered his destiny of success in the land of Seir. He was not successful in the land of Canaan. He found his success in the land of Seir. Did God design that the descendants of Esau would invade the land of Seir? Well, Esau did not invade Seir by military power. He married women whose parents were prominent among their people. Let's read again, verse 21 and 22. These were the sons of Seir, the Horite, who were living in the region: Lotan, Shobal, Sibion, Ana, Dishon, Ezer, Dishan. The sons of Seir in Edom were Horite chief. The son of Lotan, Hori, Hori, and Humam, Timna, was Lotan's sister. Look at that. The sons of Seir in Edom. It should be Edom in Seir. But why did it say son of Seir in Edom? Because at the time Moses was writing, Edom has already taken over, invaded the land of Seir. Seir were the original inhabitants, but Edom took over it. That's why it says the sons of Seir in Edom. So it's not wrong grammar. It's correct. Before Esau's descendants became powerful, the Horites occupied the land of Seir. They were the original inhabitants, the residents of Seir. Now, Seir came from the Horite tribes, or Horite people. And the descendants of Seir multiplied and progressed. His sons and grandsons ruled the land as chiefs of their division, of their tribe. Now, here there's this verse 22 where it says, Lotan should be son of Seir, right? But he has a sister named Timna. Why was it that Timna was not identified as daughter of Seir, but she was identified as Lotan's sister? Did Seir have more than one wife so that Seir married the mother of Seir, or Timna, and Lotan was born with that wife? I don't know, but there are a lot of speculation out there. Anyway, Esau had a son with his wife Ada. So Esau had a son with his wife, Hittite wife Ada, named Eliphaz. And Eliphaz, Esau's son, yung anak ni Esau na si Eliphaz, had a concubine named Timna. So is it possible that the concubine of Eliphaz and the sister of Lotan are the same woman named Timna? Possible, but it could be granddaughter of Timna, and Timna was named after Timna. Now, Timna gave birth to Amalek. Did the Amalekite descended from Esau's grandson Amalek? Or was there any Amalek before the grandson of Esau, Amalek, was born? Are you getting the idea? Confusing? Let me explain further. If the Amalekites descended from Amalek, why was it that the Amalekites were mentioned even before Esau had a grandson named Amalek? Think about this. My grandfather was named Lorenzo, and I was grandson. My son, Louis, should be his great-grandson. Now, during the time of my grandfather, Lorenzo, Japanese invaded the Philippines, and Japanese killed my grandfather. But if it says, Lorenzo was killed by the Japanese, why was it that Lorenzo is still preaching in Winnipeg if the Japanese killed Lorenzo? Because it was Lorenzo the first that was killed. It's not me. But anyway, actually it was mentioned, look at this, it's very interesting, so that you would be enlightened with this confusion that other people are trying to bring out from the Bible. There are a lot of confusion in the Bible. But anyway, it says in Genesis chapter 14, verse 5 to 7, it says, we have read this before, but let's read again. Kedorlaomer, the king, and the kings allied with him went out and defeated Rephai, Tisen, Asteroth, Karnaim, the Suzite in Ham, the Emites in Shave, Kiriathaim, and the Horites in the hill country of Seir, as far as El Paran near the desert. Then they turned back and went to Enmispat, that is Kadesh, and they conquered the whole territory of the Amalekites, as well as the Amorites who were living in the houses on Tamar. Now the Horites live in the hill country of Seir. It says in there, in Seir was a Horite. Was this the same Seir, the great-grandfather of Oholibama, wife of Esau, that was mentioned in this hill country of Seir when the eastern kings, Kedorlaomer and his allies, invade? Did Seir live long life? Well, in the time, like Abraham lived 187 years, something like that, 197 years, 175 years, 175 years, or I don't know. But if he lived longer than Abraham, I don't know. It could be. Additionally, Kedorlaomer and his allies conquered the Amalekite and Amalekite territory in the time of Abraham. How could they attack Amalekites when their ancestor Amalek was a great-grandson of Abraham? Take note that Moses wrote Genesis. At the time he wrote the Genesis, the Amalekite may have become prominent in their territory, which was the same territory that Kedorlaomer and his allies had conquered in the time of Abraham. But they were not necessarily the same Amalekite people in the time of Moses. Maybe the same territory, but not the same Amalekite people. There are unexplained things God decided not to explicitly reveal to us. And this may help us. Do I have still faith in God, even if there are a lot of confusing things or information in the Bible? The Lord knows they are not very crucial to our faith. That's why he kept them secret. And it teaches in Deuteronomy chapter 29:29. Memorize this. Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things or mysterious things belong to the Lord our God, but things revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may follow all the words of his law. That is it. That's the simple explanation. When God doesn't reveal to us, it doesn't help us. When God reveals it, it helps us grow in our faith. So don't try to explain many things that you do not, that are not needful for your faith. But anyway, let me explain this further. And this may help us understand why God would not, why the Amalekites were there when the time in the time of Kedorlaomer. Here's a trivia question for you who knew Philippine history. Give me the answer. Just give me answer. What was the previous name of the Philippines when Portuguese explorer Ferdinand Magellan discovered it in 1521? What? Give me a name. It's not Maharlika. People are saying it's Maharlika. What was the name? Do you know? The name is No Name. No Name. So if you buy, go to the grocery store, it's there. Oh, the former Philippines. And anyway, now, the group of the group of islands, or we call it archipelago, the group of islands or archipelago that Magellan discovered was named Las Filipinas 22 years later in 1543 by Spanish explorer who? Ruy Lopez de Villalobos. Do you still know your history? Okay, never mind. Never mind this name. Just remember Magellan. So technically, Magellan discovered an archipelago with no name because it was named later after 22 years. Someone may say, when you tell a story, when Magellan discovered the Filipinos resisted. Is that right? Is that the right sentence? The idea is right. This statement presents the response of Filipino against Magellan. It's right. But those people were not called Filipinos at that time. So no Filipinos resisted against Magellan because it was not called Filipinos at that time. Although the inhabitants of that area were called Filipinos at this generation The term Filipinos was known many years later after the country was named Philippines. Can you see that similarity? That can be similar when Moses was writing about the Amalekites that Kedorlaomer conquered in the time of Abraham. Obviously, Moses did not know the people who occupied the territory where the Amalekites lived. He just know that Kedorlaomer conquered the same territory in the time of Abraham. Did that explain the account about the Amalekites and the Horites in Seir? King David wrote in Psalm 71, verse 18, "Even when I am old and gray. Do not forsake me, my God, till I declare your power to the next generation, your mighty acts to all who are to come. We do not need to know who the people were in that area, even that the land of the Horites. But this, the account of Seir, implies that God is concerned for all his creation, even the Horites, even Seir and his descendants. God wants the next generation to know what previous generation had done and contributed in history. So when you came to this church, have you wondered what the previous members contributed for this church to continue in its ministry? About us. Are we concerned about the next generation? What legacy should we leave behind? Oh, mahal ang legacy. Sausaw baro, mahal yun. Hindi po yun. Hindi po yung carnal legacy ang iiwan natin. But if you think about that, then so be it. Let's read again verse 23, 24, and 25. The sons of Shubal, Alvan, Mahanahath, Ebal, Shifu, and Onam. The sons of Zibion, Aya, and Anna. This is the Anna who discovered the hot spring in the desert while he was grazing the donkeys of his father Zibion, the children of Anna, Dishon, and Oholibama, daughter of Anna. Now, here is another confusing account. Oholibama was the daughter of Anna. Anna was the son of Zibion. Zibion was the son of Seir. Therefore, Oholibama was great-granddaughter was of Seir. Seir's sons were chiefs. Anna was grandson of Seir. Dishon was great-grandson of Seir. Now, if you look at this in front, you can find it. You can find that the genealogy of Seir. But now the Anna and Dishon were called sons of Seir. Why? How could that be? Were the sons of Seir Anna and Dishon another person from his son and grandson, or great-grandson and great-great-grandson, or great-grandson and grandson. Was it because they became chief of their division that they were called Seir's son? Or was it a practice in those times? How would you explain that? This is actually very similar to Jacob's sons who became tribal leaders. Jacob told Joseph in Genesis chapter 48, verse 5. Let's read this. Now then, your sons born to you in Egypt before I came to you here will be reckoned as mine. Ephraim and Manasseh will be mine, just as Reuben and Simeon are mine. Ephraim and Manasseh were sons of Joseph. They were grandsons of Jacob or Israel. When they formed the tribes, 12 tribes of Israel, the name of Joseph was removed. Joseph was Israel's favorite son, but was not included in the 12 tribes of Israel because his sons Ephraim and Manasseh were reckoned as sons of Israel or Jacob. Did you get that? So when it says that Anna and Dishon were sons of Seir, even though they are grandson and great-grandson, it might be because Seir said, oh, this will be my sons. Or because they were chiefs of their tribal or their divisions. Anyway, when Anna, the grandson of Seir, discovered the hot spring in the desert, nobody disputed it. Nobody claimed it. It implies that Anna had this authority to claim it. And perhaps he was also respected because of that. He explored many things, and when he discovered that hot spring, it made him popular or made him famous among them. Did Esau consider Anna's authority and prominence when he married the daughter of Anna, Oholibama? Well, think about this. To settle in a foreign land at that time, it is beneficial to have a strong connection with prominent people, and Esau knew it. He just didn't marry anybody, a nobody. He married somebody from a prominent clan. But is it advisable for Christians to marry someone who belongs to a prominent family, despite of spiritual background? Can we do that? It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, let's read this, do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common, or what fellowship can light have with darkness? Although the context of this passage is not necessarily about marriage, but more Christians, this is actually more of Christian lifestyle in general. To be spiritually pure, many conservative believers would advise to avoid marrying non-believers, if that is possible. It's not, we do not say that it is a fixed rule. No. Instead, choose someone with royal background. Wow. That's something we can learn from Esau. To marry somebody with royal blood. Really? Really? Now, don't you know that as believers, you belong to a royal ancestry? Did you know that? Yeah. It says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, let's read this. But you are chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praise of him called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Praise God for that. You may be nobody, somebody. You may be nobody in your family, but as believer, you become a royal person. All believers belong to a royal priesthood. So, if you marry a believer, logically speaking, you married someone with royal background. What do you call a believer? A child of King. A child of the King of Kings. Child of the Lord of Lords. But don't go home in dispute with your wife or your husband. Hey, respect me. This is a son of a King of Kings. Hey, I'm also a daughter of the Lord of Lords. But that would be something to think about when you treat your spouses. Oh, my wife is a princess, daughter of the King of Kings. And that would help us to show some respect and honor to each other, right? Amen for that? Don't you like to be that you belong to a royal ancestry? Esau was smart. He invaded the land of Seir, not by might and strength, but by marrying a child of a prominent person. His in-laws were chiefs of their division, and his descendants patterned their governance to the Horite chiefs. Let's read again, verse 26 to 20 to 30. The sons of Dishon, Himdan, Ishban, Ethran, and Kiran, the sons of Iser, Bilhan, Zavan, and Akan, the sons of Dishan, Uz, and Aran, those were the Horite chiefs. Lotan, Shobal, Zibion, Anna, Dishon, Iser, Dishan. These were the Horite chiefs according to their division in the land of Seir. Previous verses show that Esau's son, the sons of Esau with Oholibama, Oholibama was Horite. The sons of Esau with Oholibama were also chiefs. Obviously, they were relatives of Horeb chiefs. Perhaps they also shared their prominence with them. Should we interpret that Esau's descendants patterned to the Horeb chief their governance as chief of their clan, the Edomites? That should explain why Esau's son with his other wives, Ada and Basemath, did not become chiefs. Why did they not become chief? Because they were not Horites. Ada was Hittite and Basemath was Ishmaelite. So they did not, Esau's son with Anna and Basemath did not become chiefs, but his grandsons with them became chiefs of their people, the Edomites. And we can easily interpret that Esau's descendants have patterned their community of governance to the relatives of Oholibama, the Horites, so that they recognize the chiefs, or maybe elected chiefs, of the respective clans. Subsequently, Edomite territory expanded and established their presence in Seir. That was why when we asked a while back, Seir in Edom, because they take over the land of Seir. They grow. Later, when they became very powerful, they named Seir, instead of Seir, they named it after Esau or Edom, because Esau was also called Edom, their ancestor. And perhaps the name Edomites, they did not necessarily choose to be called Edomites, but perhaps people would call them Edomites just to tease them, just to make fun of them. The same with Baptist. Baptist did not choose the name Baptist before, because Baptists, they would rather be called born-again Christians. And when they started baptizing, immersing people, the people at that time would make fun of those who baptized by immersion believers, call it, oh, those Baptists there. And, oh, that's guys, that's nice. They call themselves Baptists. The same with Filipino. Pinoy. Pinoy was also a term to mock Filipinos. And yet, I am a Pinoy. You are very proud to be called Pinoy. It's similar to that. But anyway, they were called Edomites, the people of Edom, in short, because Esau was called Edom. Now, in short, Esau invaded the country of Seir because the Edomites took over the country of Seir. An account of Seir's descendants, why was it added in the Bible? It was added because they were instrumental to the formation of the relatives, the Edomites. They patterned the governance with the governance of Seir. It was not the Edomites who established having chiefs at first. It was Seir, or the Horites. So what lesson can we learn from the descendants of Esau, the Edomites? It was not mentioned how Edomites rose to prominence, but for sure, they may have struggled much before they have established their identity. And we can identify with their struggle as foreigners in another country. When you came in this country, were you welcomed very warmly, or did you experience some kind of prejudice? That was also the experience of the Edomites. That's why, instead of staying in the corner, they tried to make themselves known. Nonetheless, there will always be struggles we may encounter, whether we live in our own country or we live in a foreign land. Wherever we go, there are challenges, especially for us Christians. There are challenges anywhere we go. The Edomites were foreigners in the land of Seir, but they took over and established their identity in the territory of Seir, the Horite. Earlier, I told you about the man who, from another town, who married the daughter of a mayor from another town, and that man became the town's mayor until he retired from politics. His history, I've learned that he had this His right hand was had a surgery. It was cut off and then attached. And perhaps I was thinking about that as one thing that his childhood friends mock about him because of his naughtiness, perhaps in his youth, adolescence period. But in the town where he became mayor, he was very respected and popular. His story may have challenged the resident of the town that day, the current mayor of the town, was born and raised in their town. Other residents were also challenged to present themselves as candidates for different office, because they might be thinking, if a person who grew up in another town became a good leader in this town, why not us? They might be thinking about that. Today in this city, we have a mayor who has mixed foreign and native blood. And more natives of this city are establishing their identity. By his grace, we can find success wherever God relocates us. We just need to be prayerful. We just need to discern when the Lord opens possibilities, opportunities. In the previous years, most leaders of this church were transferees. Our current board of trustees leaders are raised and grew up in this church. Pray that more church members who grew up in this church physically and spiritually will eventually join the leadership ministry. And may the Lord, we pray, that he would raise new generation leaders in the ministry from this church so that we don't worry when we are gone. In this world, we are just transient. And we struggle with unending series of challenges, unending series of troubles in this life. If you have solved this problem, you will have this problem. If you have solved this problem, there's another problem. Unending series of problems. You have solved the problem of finances. You don't have any more problem about finance. You have problem about relationship. Solve the problem of relationship. You have problem of health. Solve the problem of health. Then you have problem about community. There are a lot of problems. But remember that our final destination is heaven. Do you agree with that? And we should set our focus on that reality. And may the letter of Paul, let me end with this, to the Romans encourage us. He said in Romans chapter 8, 31 to 39, let's read this meditatively. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, as it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all of these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We may rise to prominence or not yet. It is favorable for us to keep in mind that God is always with us. He cares much for you and for me. No matter what situation we may encounter, good or not so good, He surely brings us to heaven, to His heaven. Of course, we can only trust His promises by faith. So keep praying that we may grow stronger in our faith in Christ. To God be the glory. Now, shall we pray?